Speaking on the program at this time is James W. Boyd.
We have now come to that portion of our worship where we honor God by studying His Word. It has always been a matter that has troubled me greatly through the years, and I'm very confident that it is of great concern and troubles you also. You know, there are so many tragedies that exist among the human family. We all could name a number of them. They're not just things that are sad, bad, or reverses. They're things that actually the consequences of them are devastating. They're just so tragic. And these tragedies take form not only in the material realm, dear people, but also the spiritual. And of the two, the spiritual tragedy is far more tragic. That's because whatever is physical and material is going to pass away anyway, but the spiritual, it will determine how we live this life, and it will determine our relationship with God, and it will determine our eternal destiny. It is a spiritual tragedy, don't you think? And there be people who know they need to come to Christ for the forgiveness of sins. They know what to do to come to Christ, but they just will not and just do not. And there be so many that live contentedly day after day in that sort of situation. And many live that way until they die. And they die without any hope. Well, I know that people offer all kind of excuses as to why they don't obey the gospel. Let me ask you, have you read or found anything in Scripture that even insinuates that God will accept the excuses of man for disobeying His will? Can you name and find even one single instance of that? And when we stand before God in judgment and we offer excuses for why we did not do what He said to do, do you really think God is going to be impressed? Do you really think God is going to make an exception for you, different from what He has already commanded? After He has sent His Son, and His Son died on the cross, and you just rejected it? Do you think He's going to say, well, that's all right? Friend, it doesn't make any difference what sort of excuse a person uses for not obeying the Lord. That excuse will not suffice. But that's not the tragedy I want to talk about. There's a second tragedy, closely akin to it, to be sure. It's a tragedy when a person has come to the Lord, served Him for a while, and then falls away. That is a heart-breaking tragedy. And again, people offer all kinds of excuses as to why they do that. But will any of those excuses make God say, well, that's all right? I know my Son came, He gave His blood, He died on the cross to purchase the church, but you came to Him, but you quit. You know that I taught you to be faithful in the Lord, but you quit. And just think of the kind of excuses people use as to why they quit the church. You know people like that. You, like all the rest of us, you probably have members of your family who don't ever darken the door for worship. They're no longer involved in the affairs of the Lord's church. They've quit the church. And even though salvation is in the church, because being in the church is the same as being in Christ, because the church is the body of Christ, they've quit the place of salvation. Do we really think we're going to be saved anyway? How can that possibly be? What was the purpose of Christ coming to this earth if we can be saved by ignoring His will, not only failing to become a Christian, but failing to remain faithful and quitting the church? There have been those that have become members of the church, but if everybody was like them, the church wouldn't even exist. It would never meet. It would never have any funds with which to work. It couldn't possibly be a good influence in the community. There wouldn't be a single soul that it could reach for salvation, because They've quit the church. Why do people quit the church? Oh, there are a number of excuses and reasons that people might give. I want to point out this morning just four. Four reasons that you know from your experience, and I know from mine, and from the teaching of the Bible as to why people quit the church. Some people don't like the stand that the church must take concerning matters of truth. They don't like the stand the church must take on the matters of sinful worldliness. They don't like the opposition to fornication and alcohol and same-sex marriage and gambling and lying and cheating and stealing. They don't like that because so much of the world is involved in that. They're embarrassed to have to be different. And whereas the Apostle Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, they are. They're ashamed of the stand that the church must take. And the church must take that stand because it is to be the pillar and the ground of the truth. The church doesn't legislate that for which it stands. God has given the church its assignment. And God has told the church that for which to stand. And people don't seem to realize that when the church stands for what God has said, why do they get mad at the church and take it out on God when actually they're opposing God? Don't they realize that? A lot of people don't like the stand that the church must take, that there's just one church. They've got friends and loved ones in the denominations, and they just cannot bear the thought that they may not be saved, but they're not. Not until one obeys the gospel can we read of our salvation in the Bible. They can't stand the church standing for the teachers of God on marriage, divorce, and remarriage. Because even they, or some around them, their friends and so forth, they have violated that so much that they're embarrassed to have to stand for what God has said. One man, one woman, for life, one cause allowed for divorce, and that's fornication. They can't stand the teaching that a man and a woman cannot live together and cohabit together outside of marriage. They can't stand that. They're embarrassed to have to say, yes, that's what I believe and that's what is true. But God has said that. And because they are ashamed of the gospel, they decide to leave that body of people that supports the gospel. In the forthcoming days, just real soon, people in this county, as in other counties, will have an opportunity to register your protest against the advance of alcohol. I would not be surprised if history tells us anything. Many of those who profess to be Christians will support the advance of alcohol. God have mercy on their stained souls. They're ashamed that the church says no to such things as that. And they won't stand up for what the truth says. And they won't use their influence to oppose it. They don't like what the church says about partaking of the Lord's Supper every first day of the week because they don't and they won't. They don't like what we talked about last week, being faithful to the worship services. They don't like what the church stands for. And therefore, once they have become a member, they find out that the Lord requires certain things of those who are His people. And they don't like what the Lord requires. And rather than conforming their will to His will, they quit. That's true of so many. And it's a sad tragedy when that situation exists. Another reason as to why people sometimes quit the church is because they don't like somebody who is a member of the church. I don't think it would surprise you. You probably are aware of it, neither more than I am, that it's even been said of some, and they're not ever going to attend. Why? Because of certain ones who go there. They don't like those people. Why don't they like those people? Oh, they're hypocrites. They're not living up to being a Christian. And I'm not going to associate with those people who pretend to be Christians and are not really. And they take it out on God. Why take it out on God? Why turn your back upon that which Christ died for because somebody over here is not doing what they ought to do? Do you think that you're going to get to heaven on the basis of the faults of somebody else? Picture yourself before the judgment, brethren. God says, why weren't you faithful to the body for which my son died? Well, there was a member there, or more than one member there. They weren't what they ought to be. And we would not doubt that for a minute, because I'm sure every one of us could fall into that category one time or another. But they were not what they ought to be, and therefore I quit. Do you think the Lord is going to take that as justification for disobeying His will and not being faithful to Him and to leave the realm of salvation? People don't realize who they're hurting when they quit the church. They think they must be hurting somebody else. They're hurting themselves more than anybody else because they're destroying their hope of heaven. Brethren, let's remember that. When you have the disposition to want to quit the church, you're destroying your soul's salvation, because that's where salvation is, in Christ, 2 Timothy 2:10. And yet, isn't it a rather strange way of thinking? Here's somebody I don't like, and you let that somebody that you don't like keep you out of heaven. Does that make sense? And yet that's what some people do. They won't attend because they've got brother or sister or somebody up there. They don't like an elder or a deacon. They always like the preacher, of course. But an elder or a deacon or a preacher or teachers or song leaders, they don't like something. They don't like what's going on. And therefore, they think that's justification to disobey God? Well, if they don't, they've expressed it that way. They don't come because somebody else does. Isn't that a tragedy? Isn't that pathetic? And does quitting the church hurt anybody besides the quitter? Yes, indeed, it does. It hurts the Lord. Now, if you're a parent, you can appreciate this. Would it not hurt you for one of your children to renounce you and turn your back on the home you have provided for them and go off on their own? Would not that be hurtful to you? You're God's child when you're in the church. Do you not think that it hurts God's heart for one to quit the church? Yes, He's hurt by it. Every other member is hurt by it. For they long for the salvation not only of their souls, but all the souls round about them. We're all hurt when somebody quits the church. The community is hurt when the church is quit by people, because the influence for good is curtailed, it's cut short. It radiates in a negative fashion. But it hurts the one who quits more than anybody else, because it's like Jesus said, no man, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. How much that hurts the quitter. There's another reason why people quit the church, and that's because they marry those who are not Christians. Brethren, one of the most serious drains of the membership of the Lord's church over the years has been among those who have chosen their mate outside the church, allow the influence of that mate to take them away from the church. And I'm sure many of you have done that. And many of you can say, but it works out. It works out every time, one way or the other. 7 times out of 10, the member of the church quits the church because of the influence that he enters into takes him away. Now, I don't like flying on an airplane. I can't think of a place on this earth, on this globe, but I need to get there that quick. If I can't get there in my pickup, they'll just have to wait. But I knew this, if there was a place, I had to get there that quick. And there was an airplane, 7 out of 10 never make a successful trip. You think I'd get on it? I may be dumb, and I may have been born at night, but I wasn't born last night. I wouldn't do that. And yet,
You can show that to people. You can preach that to people. You can plead with young people about that.
Parents and young people ignore it as if it wasn't even true.
But it is true. And it's a tragedy when that takes place.
Sometimes it works out wonderfully and the person is converted, and maybe you were converted because the one you married was a Christian and you weren't. But my dear people, every time you show me somebody where it's worked out well, I believe I can show you a half a dozen situations with which I've been personally involved where it's been such a tragedy. Such a pain for the marriage. Such confusion for children if they be born into such a home. To such an extent that they don't know which way to go. And sometimes they abandon God altogether. Because not enough thought was given to marrying somebody that's going to help you get to heaven, not detract from you. And that's what happens. I was talking to a gospel preacher this past week, and he was talking about a man that had recently married, and he pled with him, don't marry that denominational woman. She is very strong in her denomination. She'll try to pull you away. Oh, she'll never do that. 3 months, he quit the church and joined her denomination because of the pressure of her and her family. There are so many people walking around just in that same state. That's why they quit. Now we hope and pray and we'll do everything that we can to assist those who are still in a divided home to be united in Christ. But why enter into a situation like that? It hurts the church. And people quit because of it. And if you look at the history of the Israelite people, the number one cause of her fall was idolatry. And why were they influenced into idolatry? It was because of marriages to those who worshiped idols. God forbade that. They paid no attention. They brought upon themselves their own ruin. When there was that great revival under Ezra and there were marriages of that sort, he made them put away those foreign mates. We're not suggesting that's what must be done now. Every effort should be made to convert the non-Christian mate. But may I plead with those of you who are not yet married, seek those who are in the body of Christ that will help you be faithful. Help you to be faithful in all the services and all the work. Encourage you in that rather than being a downer. The last reason I'm going to mention this morning, realizing that no man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God, maybe there be those who have nominally become members of the church. We look upon them as members of the church. They have, for all we can know, obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ. But what was their motive for obeying? That's between them and God. I can't enter. That's a heart problem. There are those who become members of the Lord's church in order to please relatives. That's not the reason. In order to submit to the persuasion of somebody that's talked them into it, nobody ever wants to talk anybody into doing anything that doesn't come from sincerity, because that's what God requires in order to be a member of His church. I've known people who have quit the church and have joined denominations because they thought it was politically and financially beneficial to them to be a member of a larger group of people. Why did they become members of the Lord's church? Well, they did what they did for motives other than out of conviction. They didn't really love the Lord. They had other goals in mind. And I'm not to be a judge of that, but God is. But there are those who are like that because they quit. I'm not suggesting at all that everybody that quits never was converted. That's not so. But there are those, no doubt, on church rolls all over the world. They're not on the roll of the Lord. That's the reason we persuade people to submit themselves to God, not to man. To His way, not man's way. And give people no excuse that you can offer or that I can offer. Is going to redeem us from our obligation to obey God. When people begin that journey toward heaven, we need to encourage one another to be faithful. For if we're not, but listen to how the Apostle Peter describes it. For if, after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than, after they have known it, to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. Notice how the Lord describes those who quit the church. This is the Lord's description, dear loved one. It happened unto them according to the true proverb, the dog is turned to his own vomit again, and the sow that was washed to a wallowing in the mire. Tragedy. The worst tragedy you can think that would befall a person. Let me close on this point. There are many of us who know people just like that today. Let me read to you from the book of James, verses 19 and 20, in the last chapter of the fifth chapter. Brethren, so he's talking to Christians like we profess to be. If any of you do err from the truth, there's those who have quit. They've erred from the truth. And one convert him. Oh, somebody's gone out here and here's somebody that's fallen away, and he comes to that fallen away person and he turns him around. And one convert him, what's he done? Let him know that he which converteth the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sins. Our duty is pretty plain, isn't it, brethren? We know people who have quit the church. Shall we not make at least the effort to reach out to them, to try to convert them and restore them back to the family of God, where they belong, where we want them, and where God says we must be in order to spend eternity with Him? Yes, this is a tragedy that I suppose every Christian wrestled with all of his life. As he sees people obey the gospel, he rejoices with them. He's so thankful. As he sees them fail to be faithful in worship, fail to study, fail to take advantage of the opportunities to grow, fail to participate, fail to be a part of the body, and to gradually drift away, all that pains the heart of any Christian. Just as it pains the heart of God. And then to finally see that person quit. That's one of the saddest, most tragic things that can happen, brethren. Because you see, that soul is lost. And if it dies in that condition, it will always be lost. Dare we sit idly by and allow them to live out of Christ again, live away from God, live in condemnation without trying to recover them? Those that are taken on a fault, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. What a tragedy. No man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. It's that way now. It's going to be that way all your life. It's going to be that way till the Lord comes again. It'll be that way in the judgment.